I have sat and stood before many groups of MA students, of bachelor students, and I've never been more terrified than I have tonight. So you're a scary lot, you really are. It is very scary. I haven't taught this for probably 4 years. I used to teach kind of 3 or 4 hours on the Trinity every year, and it is such a incredible, wonderful, just touches your heart in a way that nobody else could ever do so. And I remember my father, who also taught theology, saying the consideration of God is the highest subject that any human being can ever conceive. I was just talking to Roland about superstrings and the great physicists like Stephen Hawking or Planck, or with the superstrings, when you look down into the in electron microscopes. But when you start to talk about God, you're talking about a person who is beyond and above anything that we can actually master in our minds. It is the highest subject, if you can call God a subject, that we ever can imagine. It is a great privilege to do so, but it's also something that will give us a good old stinking, stonking headache, because God is beyond us. God is the ultimate. God is eternal. God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. He dwells, in the Bible it says, he dwells in inaccessible light. So when we start to talk about God, and do you remember Beatty? Do you remember Maury Lippmann and Beatty? You've got anology. Sorry, Charlotte, you're too young to remember this. Far too young to remember this. You've got anology. And theology, of course, is theos, which is the word for God, and logos, which is talking. So it's God talk. We're talking about God. That's all we're doing. But because God is who God is, he blows our minds out of the water, because God is beyond us. And so this is one of the big problems that I always find with theology. In most science, you make judgments and you say that this is the most important subject that we ever consider. Or we say, I've been following on Facebook Reese's weight loss and been absolutely disgusted with it, to be honest. Reese is a great runner in comparison to Usain Bolt. Well, not really. But when you talk about God is good, we're not saying that God is good in comparison to anything else, because there is nothing else. The fact that God is good is the measure of what is good. He is the ultimate of what is good. We're not comparing God with anything else. God is all-knowing. I know a lot, but I don't know what God knows, because he's all-knowing. He goes beyond anything that we can comprehend. Now, there are clever people in this world, but God goes beyond that, and we can't measure anything, because there is no category in which we can put God that is bigger than him. God is the ultimate. So when we start to realize about the Trinity and the truth of the Trinity, we start to get into heaven mode.
And I get headaches. And I get headaches. I get headaches.
This is my thesis. This is my PhD.
I didn't know if I was flavored in it, but it must have been somewhere because it's clever.
It's clever stuff in there. It's really good. Really good. But I must have plagiarized it from somewhere because it's definitely too important. And it gave me a headache. Literally gave me a headache. And I'm not joking. Because God is beyond, above anything we can imagine. This is just to set the scene for the wonder that we experience when we start talking about the truth of God. It's not the study of anything infinite. It's the study of something beyond us. And the wonder of that should absolutely grasp us and make us worship. That's the ultimate. That's what we should be doing. And so, do we have the PowerPoint presentation? I think I start off with something intelligent. So I'm probably going to actually forget everything I've written on the PowerPoint presentation, but that's normal. So there you go. God is triune. Now I've used a different word than Trinity. God is revealed to us as triune in three persons. And I will come to why this is a different word from the Trinity in a minute. And it comes really from Matthew 28, verse 19. Baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is important because the understanding of the Trinity does not start in philosophy or theology. It starts in worship. So when we baptize people, when we baptize Alex, when we baptize Tom, who else did we baptize at the same time? Grace, of course. Thank you, Nick. We baptize them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I went and checked it out. Because that's the words. It's not baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's making a Trinitarian point. That's important. So we start with worship. And we must not lose sight of this. We must not lose sight of this. The Trinitarian understanding starts with worship and should end with worship. It doesn't start with intellectual and end intellectual. It starts with this, I love God, and ends with, I love God. That's where it should be. That's where we start and we finish, because God is so wonderful. So, please change. Am I hitting the wrong number? There you go. So I've got three questions for you to start off. I want to start off with where you are, not where I am. Okay, so what has been your experience of the teaching of the Trinity? What do you understand by the Trinity? And what does the Trinity have? Does it affect your life? Okay, so I'd like you to do something which in the last 20 months has been something which you can't do, which is socially distanced to get into groups. I never realised that it's until this moment that it's actually unacceptable to get into groups. So shout at each other. What has been your experience of the teaching of the Trinity? Yeah, put your masks on if you feel more comfortable. That would be an important thing to say, I think. So put your mask on. And then discuss, first of all, what's been your experience of your teaching? Have you ever heard a sermon on the Trinity? Have you ever been taught about the Trinity? So just for a couple of minutes, and then we'll have some feedback, and then we'll go on to a more plenary session about what do you understand by the Trinity. Okay, let's have a little bit of feedback. On the first question, have you experienced any teaching whatsoever on the Holy Spirit? Oh, sorry, on the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Hopefully, in this church, you'll have a teaching on the Holy Spirit. Do you want?
I've got. If they want to say something, I've got a microphone. It's on.
Yeah. Sorry. Yes. Who would like to start?
You got to start.
The microphone man is ready.
It's the first question on the. Yeah. What has been your experience of teaching?
What's your experience of the teaching of the Holy Spirit? Of the.
Why am I? Your group.
So my understanding of the Trinity came through Bible tapes from someone who was an atheist, and he got saved through hearing his headmaster at school talking on the Athanasian Creed.
Oh,
so gosh. God is one in persons, not dividing the substance or confounding something or other. And it,
yeah,
when he ended up being a Bible teacher himself,
right?
And he did a series on the Trinity, which where he went through the Bible and he picked up, so for example, let us make man in our own image.
Okay.
He allied where the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, Jesus and God the Father. And then he also went on to talk about JWs and the Trinity.
Yeah.
Situation there.
So you've heard something on the internet? On or from a preacher who has published on the Trinity?
So it was, what could this be? I was quite young, so
okay.
It was in late 70s on tapes.
Yeah, good early tapes. 2000s. Yes. So Athanasian Creed was not written by Athanasius, who was an Eastern theologian. It was written in the West, which we'll come to why it's important, because it's written in Latin, not in Greek. So, but it was a very important creed, and you'll see on one of the pages I've given you, which is about all the, I haven't called them heresies, I've called them Trinitarian deviations, the Arianism that denied the full divinity of Christ was actually opposed by Athanasius. So, yes, anybody else? Gosh, I've never heard. Yes.
Well, it is a mystery, isn't it? God is a mystery. And we were taught about the Trinity every year. It sort of comes within the Anglican cycle. The Nicene Creed, we say that every time we have a service. So, but I think it's just blind faith, really, Paul. The only way I sort of understood it, because it is such a mystery. It was taught once, the chap was doing it for a children's service, and he likened the Trinity to sort of a block of Neapolitan ice cream. So you got chocolate, pink and white, and they're all the same. So we go in faith.
Yeah.
I do anyway.
Yeah. I think this is a good point, because one, we in our Baptist tradition, the Anglican Church actually has Trinity Sunday, and I preached on Trinity Sunday, which is absolutely, they got a 45-minute preach from me on Trinity Sunday. It's so wonderful. That's one thing. A second thing, the mystery, we'll come back to this because of what the Bible means by mystery. And the third thing is that we've got to understand. I would qualify what you say from not blind faith, but it is an article of faith, okay? So we're not going to work it out, but we're going to say that this is actually important. We might not understand it, but it's important for human life. Not Christian life particularly, but also civic life, political life. It's all important for these sort of things that the Trinity, who God is. So thank you so much for that. One last person. Excellent.
David was asked to, well, he goes to Sutton St. James, and he was asked to speak on, well, he chose the Trinity for new Christians, that basic understanding, really, but it wasn't complicated. We all understood it.
Do you want to add anything to that, David? Now you've been dropped in it.
Oh, it was so deep and theological, and even I didn't understand it. But no, not to that. But one thing you mentioned earlier about baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Heard of one group that literally do in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I don't think I've got that much strength to do it three times for everyone. But
yeah, the actual Matthew 28:19 actually is very explicit about the singular, and Ralph just asked me about that. It is in the name, not in the names, it is in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So it's emphasizing the personhood of Father, the personhood of Son, and the personhood of Spirit. Now, that is simple. The interaction is maybe more complicated, but we'll come to that. And we're not going to overcomplicate things before we need to actually make things more complicated than they are. Okay, so how would we like to describe the Holy Spirit? I was half listening, really, to this group over here and hearing some issues that were being raised about the Trinity. So how do you understand the Trinity, and what problems do you have with the Trinity? And if there's no problems, then I'm just going home. Thank you very much, Chris.
Okay, so I think I approach this whole thing in a very simplistic way. I'm hoping this evening won't destroy the simplistic view that I have about it, because it is a subject, I think, that you could get yourself into a quandary over. Quite. At the end of the day.
Yes.
And it begs two questions for me. It's, in whom do you put your trust, and where do you put your trust? Yeah. And
don't blame me for making it complicated, mate, when you've just made it more complicated.
No. Well, I mean, I put my trust in the Bible because I believe the Bible to be accurate, and there is lots of evidence to support its accuracy. So if I put my trust in that and I look at what it says in the beginning pages, you see the Trinity in action right from day one. So that's where I am with it, really, yeah. At the end of the day. And it's a matter of simple faith. God says, don't get yourself in a twist over it, really. Just believe and be faithful about it. And for me, that works. It might not work for everybody else, but it works for me, because if I start probing too deeply, you start going into all the sorts of questions about Big Bang theories and this and that and the other, and who's God and where is he, and all this kind of carry on. And you just get yourself lost in it. It's so easy. Actually, the Trinity for me is so easy because I just accept it for what God says it is.
Okay. So what I would qualify a couple of things that you've said. One, which is, you actually have faith in Jesus Christ rather than the Bible. Although we believe the Bible, we have faith in the Word, the big W, you know, the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ. It is exceedingly complicated and difficult to understand. But theology, remember, is not a divine action. It is a human action. We do theology. God reveals himself in Jesus Christ to us. Okay? So there's an important distinction we need to make here. Okay? So God revealed himself in Jesus, and we'll come back to it because it is vitally important to understand. He revealed himself in a human being who was Jesus Christ. That's whom I believe in. And every time that we have a little bit of a sort of Sunday afternoon thing. I watch the rugby. Wilma takes the dog for a walk. And then we watch Songs of Praise. And if we don't come down here, we watch Countryfile, which is about the most middle class thing you can probably do in the whole of the world. Anyway, watching Songs of Praise. To God be the glory, great things he has done. great things he has wrought us through Jesus the Son. And purer and higher and greater shall be the wonder, the transport. Don't go the rapture, that's rubbish. Go to the transport. We got the transport, London bus. When Jesus we see, praise the Lord. That is where faith comes in. It's not blind faith. It's open-eyed faith. It's open-eyed faith in him, because what we see in him is the most vitally important thing that we have. So we cannot get our heads to define the Trinity. Now, I used to get students say, give me some examples, and they used to go, oh, well, H2O, water, ice, and steam. You're a heretic, that's modalism. And by the end of the class, I was just burning every one of them at the stake, because the lot of them were a bunch of heretics. We can't. Because guess what? God is beyond our understanding, because he is wonderful. And I'm not going to ask this question because I've taken too much time on the other ones. But what relevance does it have in our lives is almost nothing to most Christians, unfortunately. It means nothing that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it should, we should bathe in this truth. Now, I brought some books along, because not to impress you of how many books I've got, but this is a sample of the books I have on the Trinity. Only a sample, not the whole thing. One God in Trinity, an analysis of the primary dogma of Christianity. The God of the Trinity by a Latin American. Another Latin American. Oh, there's another Latin American. Oh dear. Trinity and Society by Leonardo Boff. The Promise of Trinitarian Theology. Oh, this is a friend of mine. Explaining the Trinity to Muslims. He's a missionary in Istanbul. I was looking to Wilma because I thought she might be able to help, but she didn't. These three are one, Practice of Trinity, Trinitarian Theology. Understanding the Trinity by Alistair McGrath. This is the best one. If you want an introduction, that's a good one. It won't actually make your brain explode like most of the books. So this guy says the basis of the Christian faith is the doctrine of the Trinity. Nothing is more fundamental. That's a pretty big statement, isn't it? Global perspectives on the Trinity. The witness of God. The Trinity, Missio Dei, Karl Barth and the Nature of Christian Community. I didn't even understand the title of that one. I'm sure it must be good. Trinity in Asian perspective. Leave that one out. The Trinity among the nations. This is my favourite book. Until Friday, when I shared with Lee that I was annoyed, because this book is the first eight chapters of this book, and I wasted money. I hate wasting money. So the Trinity has become an exceedingly... Oh, sorry. This book is the most important book in the whole of human history, which is called Faith Seeking Effectiveness by Paul J. Davis. I'm just going to ignore that question, Dave. This is the most important book in history. So for all the books that you read, you will not understand who God is. You won't. You will only know him as I know you, and as I know everybody else as a human being. And that is to know that person through another person. And that person, would you believe, is? Thank you. But, as Alistair McGrath quotes Augustine of Hippo, if you can understand it, it's not God. So, I used to define awe as open mouths wonder. you stare in wonder, as Isaiah did in Isaiah 6, at the glory and the beauty of God, because he is the most important person when we discuss the Trinity. Going back to my notes, which I've got to line 6 so far, could be a long night. Okay, my desire for these sessions are threefold. To enhance our Christian understanding, because for all the talk of, you know, head knowledge is useless. Head knowledge ain't useless. Head knowledge is important because it leads us to the second one, which is enrich our Christian spirituality. We need to understand who we love in order to love that person more. And so all the headaches that we actually have in understanding who Jesus Christ is leading not to a greater knowledge, but a greater love. To enrich our Christian spirituality. To love Christ more. And I can tell you, for all these books that I have read, the love that I have for Christ is enhanced by them. I weep at the end of these books when I read them because I love Jesus more than I did before I read them. Because, frankly, Christ is amazingly wonderful. His sacrifice, his beauty, his teaching, his self-giving, of all those things. Like I said this morning, the glory of God is found in his self-sacrifice in the cross. That's where we find God's glory. Not in the flashing lights of a throne, but in the dirty, painful, bloody cross. And also to inform our Christian living. Because frankly, if it doesn't affect the way we live, then it's a waste of time. So this is where I stand on the Trinity. It's not an intellectual puzzle to work out. It's a God to love. And love him with that pain that we were talking about this morning, that Nick emphasized, the pain we feel because we love God so much. But we do need to get our heads around certain things. So, oh, that's me. That's a horrible sight. Where did I go? So I want to make some comments about the Trinity. It is very important to understand that what makes the Christian faith Christian is that fact of the Trinity. Excuse me. Nick, could you get me some? Oh, dear. Thank you. Get me some water. The fact of the Trinity makes the Christian faith Christian. You can have a Muslim understanding, and I'm not into bashing Muslims or Jews or anybody else, but the fact of the Trinity makes the Christian faith what it is. And it is distinctive in the fact that the Christian faith includes something that I talk about a great deal. Thank you very much. Thank you. Which is love. Seems a bit of a weird way of expressing things. But actually, the Christian faith in John, and I quoted it this morning, God is love. So God is just, but God's never called justice. God is holy, but God is never called holiness. But God is called love. Love, agape. And I quoted it in full this morning. In this is love. Not that we first loved God, but he first loved us and gave his son up to be an atoning sacrifice for our sin. That's love. That's agape. That's the self-giving love of God. So what makes us distinct is that God is. Not that God decides, but God is love. And this was 9th century. Muslim philosophers found this. It wasn't us. We didn't say it. It was Muslim philosophers. In the 9th century, you don't mess with Muslim philosophers because they were pretty good. And they said, they recognized that Allah could not be God. Sorry. Allah could not be love because he was alone. So before the creation of this universe, Allah was alone. All in his tod. So he had nobody to love. So his being could not be love. Before the foundations of the universe, God existed in community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And therefore, there is something that we theologians, just to complicate things so nobody else understands it, we call inside, Trinitarian love. There was the love of the Father for the Son for the Spirit, and the Spirit for the Father. There was love in that relationship. That's what makes Christian understanding of God Christian, is this doctrine. Because God is love. He loves himself in Trinity. But he doesn't love himself as himself. He loves it. He loves God as the other. Oh my word. That blows my mind. That just absolutely blows my mind. Mind blown. And what's more, get this. That love of God for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit overflows itself to me and to you. If you've got an answer to that, I would like to have it on a postcard. And I will publish a book, probably a bestseller, about it. Because mind blown, man, that God loves in the Trinity so much that it overflows to us. If that doesn't make you want to worship this wonderful God, yeah, I mean, I'm going to test you for granite. Because you are not human. You are a rock. And you've just got to respond to that in incredible love towards God. Because his love overflows to me and to you. These little nobodies, we are nobodies. When what Roland was saying this morning, I'm so glad you did share that, Roland, this morning, about the universe and how big it is and how fantastic it is and how amazing it is and how billions and trillions and gazillions of miles and light years there are in the universe. And God set his love, his intra-Trinitarian love, overflow to me and you. I can't whistle. I'll have a go, but that's it. That's amazing. That is a great thing that we actually find in the fact that our God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay. Okay. Anybody have any questions or comments or kind of like, anybody want to just worship God right now? Yeah, please, Chris. Wait till Nick gets there, when here.
Yeah, okay, so, yeah, this when you talk about God being love, this is the thing. One of the biggest questions that I ever had, and perhaps still from time to time when things cloud your mind a little bit, is, you know, who is God? We know, you know, that he's the creator. We know that he is all that we've said he is. But, yeah, okay, but who is he? And I remember leaving a prayer meeting here one Monday evening and going home, and things hadn't been going very well for a number of reasons, and I was feeling quite down, and I was actually asking the question quite earnestly, who are you? You know, I accept everything that the Bible says about you, but it, you know, well, who really are you? And I fell asleep, and I woke to a revelation, because God wanted to answer that question. And he answered that question in the way you've just said. He said, I am love. That's what he said to me. But he didn't just leave it at that, because he delivered that through a picture of his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit, I couldn't see a face at all, but I could see the hair and I could see the clothing and in description, in minute detail, even down to buttons on the clothing. And the Spirit was dancing with joy that that revelation that God was love was being expanded to creation and to me personally, to me personally, to him. And the Spirit couldn't contain itself. It just could not contain itself. The excitement of it, the joy of it, that that revelation was being made to a mere mortal.
What I would actually say, during the history of humanity, what we have said is that who is God? He's Jesus Christ. That's, and we'll come back to this because it's actually quite important, that God is, the humanity of God is seen in Jesus Christ. So if you want to know who God is, look to the Gospels. And that's where you see the love. Because everything that he did was out of love. Whether it be forgiveness of sins, the man who was let down through the roof, the healing of that same man, the deliverance of the evil spirit of centurion's daughter, the raising of Jairus' daughter, everything. And ultimately, of course, you see that love in Jesus Christ on the cross. So if you want to ask the question, who is this God whom I worship? You've got a very simple answer in the fact that it is Jesus Christ. That's through whom we know God. We don't know him through philosophy, like you would in Buddhism or Hinduism. We know him, we don't know him through even this wonderful book we have in the Bible. We know him through, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that in John 1, what John says is, and we get most of this theological understanding of the Trinity from John. He was the, you know, from John in the Gospel, to John in the letters, to even John in Revelation, is you get this focus. And to put it in theological terms, you say that we must have a Christocentric, i.e. centralized in Christ, Trinitarianism. Our Trinitarianism should not be based in anything except in him. Because if not, we get blown away into speculation, frankly. And the greatest theologian of the Trinity, a man called Karl Barth, he was accused of a, you've got it down there somewhere, probably modalism or Sabellianism, and he gets accused of that because he starts to speculate on who God is in Trinity without that person, who is the Lord, Jesus, the Messiah. And that's how we know God. That's how we know God. There's no other way of knowing God. And that is what, when oh dear, I'm going to get this wrong, aren't I? When Peter, I've got to get this right. Peter preaches in Acts 4, there is no name under heaven by which human beings can be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. So if you want to know God, know Jesus. That's the simple answer to a complicated question. It's not a simple answer, actually. It's a very complicated question and a complicated answer. And what you have said about love is the whole sum of Jesus Christ's life, teaching, miracles, death, resurrection, ascension, and imminent return. It is the central point of love. And I used to get criticized when I taught at a seminary. They said, it's all about the love, isn't it, Paul? It's all about the love. Yeah, you're right. It's all about the love. Because in Christ, we have the love. He is our lover. We love him. And because he demonstrates to us through his life, his teaching, his miracles, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his imminent return, what love is. And I go through those purposefully. In theology, they call it the salvation history. But that's all those things. In fact, I missed one out, didn't I? Birth. Born to a virgin. In poverty. In oppression. That's our God. What do we need to know about God? That he was born in a... Well, he wasn't born in a stable. Sorry, I'm not going to say that. He was born into a manger. I don't think he was born in a stable. So he was born into a manger. I'll discuss with these later. Okay. Spent a long time on the first five lines of my. Well, we got 3 months, so we can continue to discuss it. That's what I want. I want us to know that God has revealed himself in Trinity through Jesus Christ. We have Christ is the center of our Trinitarian understanding. He is the center, not speculation. And it's important because I'm going to finish by actually getting a bit of an interesting to leave you with. The Trinity is a theological formulation of the church that is inadequate to describe the reality of the triune God. Okay, so what am I saying through that? That word salad. The Trinity is our understanding as human beings. Okay, there's no mention of the word Trinity in the Bible, but that's okay. But we have had revealed to us in the Bible God as triune, God as three persons, okay? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we'll go through this next time in much more detail of what the Old Testament reveals about God as Father, what the New Testament reveals of God as Son, and what post-Pentecost we have revealed to us as Holy Spirit. But it's our understanding. We're trying to grapple with who this person is. And as I preached this morning, as Lorraine read, and as it was amazing, as Lorraine read, it's horrible when you're preaching and you kind of go, oh, what was that? Oh dear, that's an interesting point. Oh, I better not include that. I have a very, very noisy mind. But that he talks about the Father and Jesus, didn't mention the Spirit. Because later came the understanding that the Spirit is a person. Now, this is not to criticize or anything, but Chris, you said it.
Yeah, it was a male figure. It was a male figure.
It wasn't. It was a female. Oh, to you.
Me.
But in the Bible, it's a female figure.
Yeah. Well, it was a male figure.
The pneuma, Hagia, is female. Okay. That is a female figure in the Trinity. Very interestingly enough, certainly in Me Too generation, all that sort of stuff. Sorry, say that again. No, okay. Okay, let me just say the words are feminine in Greek. Okay, not the figure. Okay. Yes, pneuma and ruach. Female. Yeah. It's not saying that the Spirit is a woman, because God's not a male or a female anyway. God is God, male and female, God created. It's all very difficult in English, isn't it? Because we got to assign a gender to things.
You get
It's worse in, yeah, it's worse in, as well as in Spanish, you know. You can't have chairs which are male. What's so female about a chair? La silla. But the thing is that the words are actually feminine. Let's just say that's the word. The best thing is feminine, not masculine, and etc. I don't want to go into that just now. We'll go into it next time, I promise you. But God can reveal himself as God wants to. That's it's not the point is not Me Too generation. The point is that God can reveal the divine nature as God wants to. Because God is neither feminine nor masculine. God is both, because he made us in God's image, which is feminine and masculine, which is the amazing thing. But anyway, what was I saying? How did I get myself, my knickers, in such twists at this? Yes, the reality. Thank you, Chris. I'm glad that you are following me better than I am. Because we can't actually define who God is. So if you've come to these sessions hoping that I would define the Trinity, then you're going to be disappointed, because you can't. Because God's beyond anything and everything that we can possibly imagine. Because God is God and we are human. There's a line in Ecclesiastes, isn't there? God is in heaven and thou art on earth. Therefore, thy words should be few. Which is a very good lesson for theologians. A theologian called I'm not the culprit there, Emma. Bart was the one who used to quote that, and he wrote 6 million words in his theology. So, frankly, I'm wordless in comparison to him. So we can't define who this God is, but we can know him. I'm pointing at Chris because he brought the point up. We can know him through Christ, because it is that relationship of a person to a person. Because God's not a thing. God's a person. That allows us to be a person as well. Questions, comments, and then we'll finish.
In your series,
okay. In your series, you're obviously going to go through the theology, and I've had a quick look through your notes. Will you also look at the scripture and say, why do we believe Jesus is God through the scriptures? Yes. Oh, this is a sort of question you'd have with the Jehovah's Witnesses, isn't it? Why do we say the Holy Spirit is God, and so on?
Yes and no. Yes and no, but that's what you call a balanced answer, which Sir Humphrey Appleby would absolutely be proud of. Yes, but not in the detail that maybe you would want as an apologist. I want to basically say that yes, Jesus Christ was understood to be God. And the Holy Spirit, importantly, was said to be a person. That was probably one of the biggest battles. And there were seven councils, from the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15 up to the Iconoclastic Council. I don't even know what that says, to be honest. There were seven ecumenical councils and talking about this issue, which was, who is Christ? Who is the Holy Spirit in relation to God? Starting with the Council of Jerusalem, and then Nicaea, and then Chalcedon, and all these other ones, trying to understand who the Trinity was. And although they are not part of the Bible, as Christians, as Orthodox Christians, we accept them. Because they're accepted by, and this is important to really sad people who don't have a life like me, that the Orthodox, the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Church all accept them. That to me is important. There is no such thing today as real heresy, because we don't have a central authority, not even John Stott. All my students used to cross themselves when I said John Stott. Not even John Stott was the Pope. We have contextual theology. And this is what all my these books are about, is about a contextual understanding of who the Holy Spirit and the Son and the Father are. It's a Trinitarian understanding. So we will go through, we could do another session about that if you wanted to, for those who are interested in apologetics, because it's important for apologetics that we know why we believe Jesus Christ is divine and the Holy Spirit is divine. But for these sessions, I'm not going to go into too much detail. One last comment before we finish. Yes.
Can I just ask, and when you said that the words were feminine, the words were feminine, the words used to describe the Holy Spirit are feminine. What language is that? Is that Aramaic? Greek? All right.
The word for spirit in Hebrew is ruach, and it means wind, and it means breath, and it means spirit. In Greek, it's pneuma, which is breath and wind and spirit. In English, we have this word breath, and we have a word spirit, and we use different words. But both the words in Greek and in Hebrew were feminine. So when the Bible in Genesis 1, is it 1 or 2, says, "And the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the water," two things. Ruach is feminine. Hovering is the word of a hen that hovers over its chicks. So again, we have this idea that God is like a mother, almost, hovering over their chicks. And I'm not, the whole idea of men and women is just daft, because it's just not the point that the Bible's trying to make. It's trying to make the point that that God is like a mother and a father. And the hovering, it's a beautiful phrase, actually, because it's connected to my favourite. If you ever hear, I can quote Greek as much as like. Hebrew, forget it. And there's a wonderful, my favourite Hebrew phrase, and the only one that I can quote. That's it. Tohu wabohu. Without form and void. Do you remember that phrase from Genesis 1? And the world was out. Form and void. And can you imagine them telling the stories around a fireside, and the world was tohu wabohu. So that's, you have it. You have my Hebrew phrase in a nutshell. That's it. You get nothing more. I'm here till Friday. But that's the idea of the hovering. And it's a very beautiful phrase, actually, because it does show God as a caring mother and father. And the thing is, with the father, we've got this toxic masculinity today in Western society that is just so disgusting. You know, Sarah Everard and all this stuff is just dreadful. And we've not got to solve the problem of women's safety. We've got to solve the problem of male violence against women. And that cuts to the very heart that God's like this. God's like a mum. Because God will never harm his children. We use his, but, you know, that's because we can't use any other phrases. But God hovers. He's watching over. And I've worked on a farm, and I've seen hens when they get their eggs, and they put them all into the right shape. And they put them beautifully, because they actually arrange them, you know, egg shape like that. They arrange them so they're all together and they're all warm. And then she sits on them. And then the male comes and he sits on them. So you've got this fantastic view of God's care and love for his people that is just simple. in that illustration of the hen. I find it quite moving, to be honest. Anyway, it's 8:30. Is that right, Nick? He's nodding. So we will continue. I've got 9 lines into my notes here, but we will get to some meaty stuff a bit later. But do not fear. Please do not fear. You know, because who emerges from this? Whose face emerges from this, all this word salad of theological words, is Christ, who we know and who we who we love, and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who sent him, who is of the same essence of the Father. It's an important thing. He is God and the Holy Spirit. And we get this wonderful picture of this person who is more committed to us than we could ever, ever be. We can't be more committed to God. We cannot be more committed to ourselves than God is committed to us. We just simply can't. And I think in Mental Health Day, that's a good thing to hear, frankly. Anyway, in el nombre del Padre, Hijo y Espíritu Santo, amen.